Patrick Elaschuk found what my t-shirt looked like. I've been searching all over, and Cam said, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll take a picture of that, and I'll put it on your t-shirt now. So that t-shirt, I was just wearing that the other day out here, but this was the beginning of the sermon series, why I got the idea, because on the bottom of it, when I had it, it said, face-to-face with the second step. And I'm serious, when I'd say, oh, maybe every time I wore it, somebody would come up and say, why is that funny? Why is that funny, right? And I would say, well, you know, everybody says, take the first step. I said, it's not the hard one. The hard one's the second one. Yeah, I said, it is, isn't it? It's the second one. And so face-to-face with it. In other words, you don't know what to do. You can't go back and you can't go forward. What do you do? So thank you, Cam, and thank you, Patrick, for finding that. That's great. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. I want to talk about the wretched man. I want to talk about, here's what I really want to share. If I can share nothing else except my ramblings here, I want to share about the discovery of sin within. Why do I sin if I'm supposed to be born again? Why do I sin if I'm a new creation? Why do I sin when I have the Word of God? Why do I sin when I love Jesus? Why? Where does that come from? Have you ever not had some situation where you said something? You said, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, I know where it came from. I'll talk about it in a minute here. But not to be surprised, because that is part and parcel of our walk with the Lord, is that we discover to our horror, here we thought that we'd grown so much and we'd matured so much and traveled so much and taken so many steps that we thought, well, I'm clear sailing now, and boom! You said something or did something, you can't believe it, nobody else can believe it. Thought he was a Christian. Well, evidently not. Well, we don't know that, but I'm saying that's what happens, right? That suddenly it seemed that you were such victory, and now not so much victory. So there we have it. So Romans chapter 7, and I'm breaking in at verse 24, I'm reading to verse 25. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how. When I was in training, there was an old brother named Brother Thunberg. And I remember in a prayer meeting, he was giving a testimony. And he's sharing about his walk with the Lord. Now, this is a godly, godly guy. At least in my mind, I thought, whoa, so many years with the Lord, right? And he's crying, and he's saying, wretched man that I am, sob. And I remember thinking, as a 23-year-old, wretched man that you are, you're as good as it gets around here. Why would you stand there crying and saying, wretched man that you are? You're a godly guy, as far as we can tell. You're one of the leaders. You're one of the prayer people. And I thought, I've learned something about that because I've learned something about myself. I know now why he said, with tears coming down his face, he said, wretched man that I am. I get it now. So I'll try to impart that and unpackage that for you here today that will make some sense about what you're going through in your own life. Because God allows, will you open your heart this morning? Will you allow... well, let the Lord see your true self. Will you allow that? Just the Lord to explore your life and says, you know, it may be like, remember the man who revealed David, he says, thou art the man. So just as you're sitting here this morning, it might be that you'll see yourself. Not to be worried about it, not to be bothered about it. Just say, I saw myself sitting in church. I realized that old Brother Thunberg was not alone. I too am that wretched man. So, you know, when you get saved, it's a wonderful thing. Right? When people give their heart to the Lord, is anything better, is anything greater? I don't think so. I can remember this man led me to Christ, Sammy Sherrard led me to Christ. And boy, that was a wonderful, best day of my life, and continues to be one of the best days. It is the best day of my life, the day I gave my heart to Jesus. But I noticed there was changes, as there is for everybody. When you come to know the Lord, there's usually quite dramatic changes. I think so. For example, the vulgar language. Many people testify, say, you know, I just swore like a trooper. And when I got saved, I didn't swear anymore. Matter of fact, I was quite wounded when somebody else swore. took the Lord's name in vain and was just, don't say that. Don't talk about him that way. Right? He's my Savior. Caring about people, where before you didn't like a certain group of people, couldn't stand them, right? You say, oh, brother, I hate those people. And all of a sudden, now you're caring about them. You say, yeah, I don't know. I don't have a thing about them anymore. They're just people like me, I guess. And we're all quite, right? No one more surprised than you, right? That you had a change of how you viewed people. Despair gone. You remember the despair when you weren't saved? Afraid to die, too, and afraid because there were so many things that could go wrong in your life. And you had despair. And when you came to Christ, you come on, you smile on your face and say, whatever happens? Well, the guy just gave his heart to God. And you can see it on their face that the despair is gone. So he thought, well, it's another thing that happens because of Jesus. You feel so forgiven. Remember that? And feel so close to Jesus. And learning God's love and total forgiveness. And it's wonderful. I'm forgiven. I'm a friend of God. And we sing it with so, because it's true. It's true when we come to Jesus. But there is a formula for growth that if you don't follow this formula, you will come face to face with a step and just you will not be prepared for it. It'll be so devastating. To me, if you were to say, give me the secret of this thing, walking in victory, right? So if I'm going to confess that I'm the wretched man, I want to know, what's the answer to that? So I'm going to leap ahead and just give it to you. It's simply this. And I think that this will be true today. It'll be true 10 years from now, 100 years from now, or 20 years from now. If you said, remember that Owen said that thing, he said it was going to be true. Well, it will be true. I'm pretty sure it will be true then. So here it is. Trusting Christ for his death for me and for his life now in me, I need to learn to let him live his life now through me. Those three things determine all your success in the Christian life. Number one, he died trusting because he died for me. That's 2,000 years ago, right? In Jerusalem. And he came in, lived inside of me by his Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of me, to live in me. So, for me 2,000 years ago, in me right now, in you right now. And now the secret of secrets is let the Lord live his life through you now. Now, the minute that you start to walk this way, thanking him dying for you, thanking him for living in you, and thank him for working through you, the battle will begin. And it will begin. So that brings us to the puzzle. How come we discover ourselves to be the wretched man of Romans 7? How come we do that? Paul, the wretched man, the guy who gives us a third of our Bible, is the wretched? Apparently. He thought he was. Does salvation wear off? Is there a warranty on this thing? You know, a shelf life? That you go along quite saved, quite nicely saved for the longest time? Quite an easy journey. Quite easy, not too hard to it. Love the Lord, show up at church, read your Bible, memorize a few scriptures, right? And go on a mission trip. You covered it all. And yet, there's all types of misconceptions about how this growth in Christ-likeness actually takes place. But does salvation, where how come everything, all the bad things come back again? Because they do. All the bad things that you got saved for are now going to make an entry back in your life, if not today, tomorrow. And you're going to think, did I lose my salvation? The answer is no. But what's going on? Welcome to the battle of sin within. And all of us will have it right till Jesus comes. So here's a misconception, because it's always good to deal with misconceptions. That there is an increasing awareness of one's own holiness. In other words, you've been saved for 1 year, there's so much holiness, and then the next year, so much more holiness. And that... an increase, and you're aware of how holy you've become. Just so aware of how Christ-like you've become. And I say, not so. Not so. That's a misconception. Of all the people that I have ever known, the godly people who really walk well with the Lord, and the people I've read who have done amazing things with their lives, just amazing things in Christ, not one of them has a sense of increasing holiness. Not one of them. They don't say, well, I used to be like you. No, I'm not like that. They're the ones standing in the prayer meeting saying, wretched man that I am. And you can hardly believe it. So this idea that you say, well, I was then, but now I'm one of the most godly people in Valley Church. Not so. Right? This is a misconception. Despite What Jesus has done for us 2,000 years ago, and what he's done in us by the Holy Spirit, we still have sin within. The power of sin, which the Bible calls the flesh. And the sin within influences us through our thoughts. Thoughts come from our flesh. This is not this flesh, the spiritual flesh. This force that seems to be there. There is Satan, but there is also the power of sin. And that resides in our physical bodies. I often thought it probably resides in the back of the head. I don't know why I thought that. I maybe still think that, but I don't know why I think that. I just wondered where it actually resides. But through thoughts, through desires, where desires come? From your flesh. Often sinful desires. How about habits? From this power of sin. So we never grow to a level where we're incapable of sinning. That's a misconception, that if you just kind of go, and you're growing and growing, say, well, I'm not so worried about you. You're a pretty solid Christian. I worry about solid Christians the most. Because if they may not fall because of sins of the flesh, but they will fall from sins of the spirit, and bitterness and pride and arrogance and everything else. But the more we grow, in fact, we become increasingly aware of two things. Number one, the magnitude of our depravity. And secondly, the immensity of the unconditional love and grace from God through Jesus Christ. The two things have to stun and stagger you. Right? So that you see the immensity of what you are, those thoughts you thought, you know, the pride that you have, the desire to be right, your fear of criticism and your bitter spirit, and on and on and on it goes. And so we just come face to face with that, and we say, oh my goodness. I say, Lord, I'm such a wretch. And he says, it's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. This is what you think it is. From my perspective, it's a lot more. But I died for you. See, it's not about going to heaven or hell here. That's already been established. That's already done. We talked about that Wednesday night at the Bible study about justification by faith. Free gift to sinners without them doing anything but believing it. But this is now about growth in Christ-likeness. This is about advancing in your life. That you see things. And here's the thing, and I know someone's going to go off on this and it won't be quite what I meant to say, but I'm suggesting that you and I need to become quite comfortable with our depravity. We're not promoting it. We're not trying to, you know, to increase it. We're just comfortable with it because we're in touch with ourselves. That we, when somebody falls, we're alarmed and we're saddened, but we're not shaken by it. Why? Because we know something about our own flesh. The magnitude, the immensity of my depravity. And so Jesus says, so tell me something new. Tell me something I didn't already know. I knew about your depravity. That's why my son went to the cross and bled a terrible death. That's because of you. So why should I be shocked when Jesus is not even shocked? So you grow increasingly comfortable with your own depravity, but then you are brought over to the magnitude of the grace and mercy of Jesus. God's love and care, unconditional love. Because if it isn't, every time you discover something, you're going to be doomed. Right? If you take a look inside and see all of the squirmy, terrible things going around in your heart at times, you know what those things I'm talking about. Then if you don't have this unconditional forever love from Jesus, that no matter what I discover in that goopy mess of my depravity, whatever it is, that Jesus says, I know about that. But Lord, he said, I died for that. See the difference? Somebody can say, you are a sinner. Yes, I am. You're not perfect. You're right about that. You see, because if you're in touch with it, you're comfortable with it, not wanting to stay in it, but aware and letting it drive you to the arms of grace. That if there's ever going to be any victory in my life, it's going to come through Jesus and my face on looking towards him. Jesus came not only to save us from our sins, but came to save us from ourselves. And I can remember some years back, there was a friend of mine that was involved in a church split. He was just attending the church. He wasn't really causing the split or anything, but he attended. And we're walking down. I still remember exactly where we were standing when he told me this. We're walking along and he says, oh, and you remember that Gaither song? I said, which Gaither song? That one about, he said, what a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. And I said, yeah, I remember that song. Well, I've changed it. As a result of that church split that I was involved in, and one of the parties in it, he said, I've changed it. What a chill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. He says, oh, I found out that they're not so wonderful. As a matter of fact, it's unbelievable what I saw. The attitudes and the conduct and the revenge and the hatred and the... And he said, and here's another thing I discovered. I wasn't so wonderful either. The stuff that came out of me in the midst, that is, we all both took sides as to who was at fault. And he said, bashing and hurting, and he said it was terrible. He said, I never dreamed Christians, born again, spirit-filled, blood-bought, water-walking people could ever be so mean-spirited and bitter and name-calling and accusing. And he said it was horrible. It was horrible beyond horrible that what God's people left to themselves, what mess they can get into. And he said, I found out that I'm not so wonderful either. He said, it was a great revelation to me to see myself. He said, my reactions, when they started attacking me, what I said and what I did in trying to get back at them because I was hurt. So, over time, the Lord allows us to see more and more into our hearts. That's why a godly person is weeping, saying, wretched man that I am, because his heart has been searched. And he knew he's come up short and always would come up short. So the Lord shows us areas where we've not yet learned to trust him. He shows us how wicked and evil our hearts can become based on Jeremiah 17 and 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Right? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows what might come out of your heart in the right circumstances? And so we're reminded of the words of Jesus in John 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot live this life without me living it through you. It can't, because your flesh will overrule you and dominate you. So the message I'm sharing today is not to condemn us anything but, because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there's no, therefore now no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. That's not to condemn us. It's to show us the life of dependency that we need to live. So there's no good thing in our flesh, which we agree with. But life, as we live life in the Spirit, yielding to Jesus, then we have victory. Much more I could say about that, but as we learn to live dependently upon it, write that somewhere down the side there, learning to live dependently, because that's what the life in the Spirit is about. Our failures don't shock Jesus, they don't shock the Lord. Is he pleased with him? No, of course not. Well, how could he be? But they don't shock him, they don't surprise him. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And he loves us still. It's amazing. You ever been to a funeral where Christians fight over who's going to get the will or who's going to get the contents of the will? I've been there several times. I don't want to ever go there again. Don't ever ask me to sit in between. There's people working on your will. Who's going to get what? As soon as they found out there was money involved, these people, these God-fearing, seemingly godly people, when there was some money flashed around, the attitudes that I've seen, it just defies description. See, what happened? Well, their flesh had not been crucified. They had not taken this to the cross. You see their depravity, and it came out when it came with this. Grandma wanted me to have that necklace. How dare you? They haven't talked for 7 years. How could that happen among God's children, God's people? Happens all the time. As we walk in the flesh, that's exactly what we can anticipate. It will never be any different that way. So the Lord starts to work within us, progressively changing us. And we have to learn, this is the lesson that God's been speaking to me about, that we have to learn to say, what a wretched man I have, who will rescue me? And the answer in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and verse 25 is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any victories that are going to be in my life, any victories of yours, if any sense of Christ-likeness, it's not because I advanced in my walk. And look at this godly giant up here. All, 5'5" of them, but they're this godly giant. What? If there's any growth in your life, in my life, if there's any progress, man, it's because we said, Jesus, I cannot pull this off. I too will be that bitter person. I too will be that angry person. I too will be that lustful person. I too will be. because I know my flesh. I am sure without no hearing, I haven't talked to Mal rather than saying hi, welcome home. I guarantee you they saw flesh on that trip. Hopefully not in huge quantities. But have you not been to say, oh man, I remember when we went to some of you were with us, we went to Israel. You know what the Brother Pritchard had to stand up and say? Please don't sit at the front seats. You sat there for the last two mornings. Are these baby Christians who grabbed for the front seats? No, they were seniors. They were seniors grabbing for the front seats. I said, I couldn't believe that. I said, watch, it happens all the time. Have to tell those people to get out of the seats and let some other else sit there so they can see. But he says, they don't want it that way. I said, I've taken lots of tours. I said, oh my goodness. Oh, what a chill that I feel. No, I don't. Because it might have been me who wanted to sit in the front row. Right? Let them go look up. I'm sitting up. This is my chair. Imagine, born again, spirit-filled, on the road for 30-year Christians, arguing over who's going to sit in the front. You thought that was your kids. I could talk for hours and hours and hours, but I have to be including myself because I've seen the same things in me. So we have to say, and this ought to be often you say, oh, wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? That ought to be common. So this is why our understanding of the unconditional love and acceptance of God in Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. You cannot explore your depravity unless you're fully guaranteed that Jesus will never reject you, no matter what he sees. And if you've anchored yourself in that, you say, I can look at my depravity and deal with my sinfulness because I see how much God loves me in Jesus. Wow. Without that, there's just condemnation. You see yourself and you're condemned. In this, there is, I see it and I'm comfortable with it, meaning that for the rest of my life, the Lord's going to chip off things of my life that he doesn't like as I yield to him. But if not, then I will live in the flesh and I will become an old guy who knows a lot about the Bible, who's quoting verses, but nobody wants to hear him anymore because he's got a bitter spirit or a critical spirit, or he's full of pride. And so these are the choices that we have. They just will be that way one way or another. I can see a pattern when people start the journey. When we're born again, there's a great sense of well-being. There's a honeymoon period, and we can't expect anything else. I mean, new Christians are just on a honeymoon period where the Christian life seems really easy, and where they're more Christ-conscious than they are self-conscious. But then we discover something else. We discover sins that we can't seem to shake them like we used to. Right? Like we used to be able to shake them. The old ways return subtly, as if the warranty wore off on it. And we become involved. Now here's the danger. First of all, we see the sins coming back that you thought died when Jesus died. Then the old ways return. And then this is the sad part. We become engaged in the practice of religion. The minute the reality's gone and these old ways start coming back, we get involved in the practice of religion. And in the absence of reality and in fear of being discovered, we become actors pretending that there's nothing in my life. It's all good. And you become... So you see what happens is the old ways come back. You start practicing religion, which is always about the exterior shell looking good, but the inside being terrible inside. And evangelical Christians are as guilty as anybody on the face of the earth for this. Hypocritical living. Practicing religion. Sunday after Sunday, year after year, forever seemingly doing that, and everybody can see it except them. That they've just become religious. And then we become actors, where I do anything to keep you from seeing what's really going on in my heart. Can you imagine a whole church being actors? Where, by the way, usually those who have become actors are very, very good at judging everybody else in the place. Now, that's for sure. You'll see that goes, the minute you practice religion, then you become judgmental. Then you become, because you know what a materialist? A materialist who has more than I do. I really resent those two materialists. And you know what a sinner is? A sinner who does something that I don't do. And that's why we're shocked, right? We're saying, oh, I'm so shocked when I heard that. Why are we shocked? Because we've all been had our stint at becoming actors. And then, of course, the loss of desire to read the Bible, even though they might defend it to their death, but they don't actually read it. And maybe even a desire to drop out of fellowship because it's just not working for you anymore. So you go to church occasionally. You still have strong fundamentalist Christian convictions, but inwardly you're crying. What's happening here? What's happening here? And that is a good question. When all of a sudden you see that progression, old sins coming back, the practice of religion, we discover we're quite good at acting to make it look like it's okay. And you know, this is where it gets bad. And then we take on this acting role, and then we drop out, we stop reading the Bible, stop going to church only occasionally, just, we say it isn't working for us. My question, what is happening there? What happened? Well, I got some thoughts. I think, first of all, we've forgotten our first love, that our first love is a person. In other words, we've strayed from Jesus. If your life is the way it mostly led, it lived in the flesh, I know one thing is that you've lost touch with Jesus. Right? He's the most important thing. When we forget that our first love is a person and not a religion. It's a person and not anything else. It's a person. And secondly, we forgot that he lives in us and that this is a life of dependency. We forgot that. So therefore, you were trying to pull off the Christian life, failing miserably, then covering it over so we think everything is going fine. Well, it's not going fine at all. Many times it's not going fine, at any rate. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think you had verse 14 that I, by mistake, wrote in there, but it's verse 17. If this new creature, this new creature in Christ, if that's true, if everything's new and old is gone, here's a good question. Why do I still sin? And I wrote this little statement. Even though we have become a new man spiritually, we live in the old man's body. That fleshly body of sin. And it's indwelt by sin. That old carnalness, that old man that the Bible talks about, calls him the old man. We live in the old man's body, unfortunately, until we get a new body. So there always will be battles. And old thinking habits, old memories, old habits. You see, we still live in a world that stands diametrically opposed to the truth of God. So all of these things together, right? All of these things together, you wonder, where does it come from? Well, it's because the power of flesh. And it doesn't matter whether you got grade A flesh or average flesh or loser flesh. Flesh is flesh. And it will always be bad. It doesn't ever get better. For example, just purity, for us guys here especially, girls to some degree, not seemingly quite as bad as the guys, but we're saying, guy says, I don't know why I struggle with lust. Don't you know why? You live in a body of sin. That body's still under the curse until it's redeemed. And until you get a new body, and where you won't have a flesh problem anymore, you'll always have this problem. I remember having a conversation with a couple of young guys in this church, and we were talking away, and I said, yeah, we have to be really careful. We don't, you know, let lust control us and pornography control us. And they're looking at me, and as if this dinosaur talking to us here, they said, Pastor Owen, not you. Yeah, I said, me too. Well, then what hope is there for us? Oh, I said, all kinds of hope. It's the same battle. It's the same battle. I said, the only difference is that you will be a young, dirty guy. I'll be an old, dirty man. I said, that's the only difference. I might be creepier. That's the only difference. But, you know, picture that. You live. And so when the devil comes, he comes to your flesh. And he puts thoughts in your head, your old head. And your old habits he stirs up. And your old ways you handled life. He stirs it up. He says, I know how to take them out in a minute. That's where he affects us. And down we go. Our struggle is with what the Bible calls flesh. Don't forget it. It's so important. It'll be a battle till we go to heaven. And it's a battle between, you know, listen to this carefully, what God is doing in my life my stubborn tendency to believe and practice error. So that's what it is. What God is doing in my life by the Holy Spirit, because He is causing me to crawl up that, to move up that ladder. He is. But then my stubborn refusal to yield, my choosing fleshly things rather than spiritual things, my feeding my flesh rather than my inner man. That's how it works. And there's nobody different. We're all the same. Different forms of it, but it's the same thing. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Read it and weep. So who's he talking to? The pagans in Galatia? No, he's talking to the saints. Orgies, anger, bitterness, jealousies, unclean. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You say, oh, okay, I got the picture. I get it. It's talking about me. See, the flesh can never produce the quality of life that Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot. So it's not a matter of you trying to be a better Christian with less lust and more compassion. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't happen that way. What it is that I must recognize that this something has to die in me. And when we see what the Bible says about the nature of the flesh, we begin to realize that there's not a sin that you and I are incapable of performing with the right set of circumstances. This is what I don't get, is how Christians think that they wouldn't do certain things. Are you completely deceived? Of course you would if it's the perfect storm. If it's the perfect storm in your life, there's not anything here that we wouldn't see. One thing that saves me, I was raised in, even though I was an alcoholic, I was raised in a stable home where I felt I was loved. Picture the guy who wasn't raised, never heard love in his life. Add that to rejection. Add that to, you know, whatever it would be. And you start seeing that we're capable of committing any sin under the right set of circumstances. The problem is we portray, and we are portrayed to the media as people that wouldn't do that. That's how we're portrayed to the media. We allow that to happen. Well, we don't know why. Well, they couldn't have been a Christian. Right? That's what we said. They couldn't have been a Christian. Because if they were a Christian, they wouldn't have sinned. What? Where do we get that from? With the right circumstance. Now, do you have to sin? No, of course you don't. But you will and I will unless I bring that to the cross and allow the Holy Spirit to work and say, God, I cannot get out of this. You must deliver me. This wretched man, Jesus, you must deliver me. That's how you're going to get set free from anything. It doesn't matter what issue you bring up. It'll be as you are on your face saying, God, I can't do this. And he says, I know you can't. But he said, I can. That's why Paul says, great grace was working in me. Wow. Great grace. Yeah, great grace. But we're capable of committing sins under the right set of circumstances. I've discovered, as you have, sinful tendencies in my life. Haven't you? I said, whoa, man. And I find myself saying, because of that, what a wretched man that I am. That if the church actually saw who they hired, they wouldn't hire me. Not likely. Because there's things that I've become a good actor too, among other actors. We should form a guild of some kind. Right? Unless I make a deliberate attempt to live a transparent life where I'm not going through life carrying a whole bag of secrets. Right? So that just has to be dealt with. But I'm simply saying, in all of our, it's not anybody can have things in their life that must be dealt with. And we say, what a wretched man that I am. And we can never live the Christian life on our own. You and I will not be free from the influence of sin in our flesh. That's where it is, in our flesh. And I don't even know where that is, but it resides in me. Right? I can be critical. I can be self-centered. It's all part of my flesh. And that's what must be dealt with. You and I will not be free from the influence of sin until the Lord returns and gives us new bodies to go with the new identities that we've already received. We received a new identity in Jesus, but not a new body to go with it. And the sin, the flesh is in the body, in the mind, in the will. And that's where we're attacked. So the answer is not in ourselves. Please don't go out of here saying, okay, I know I got to get this right. No, you don't. You need to believe this right, but not to try and change something yourself. It's not in ourselves. It is looking to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He died for us, that He might live in us, that He might live His life through us. That's that third thing. Lord, You must live Your life through me. or I'll be a wretched, but now I will be till I said, Lord, I'll be often saying, what a wretched man that I am, but don't you need to? Haven't you been mad when you shouldn't have been? Haven't you said things about other people? You said, I don't know why I was so harsh, why I was so critical. I don't know why I did that. And that's why you say, Lord, wretched man that I am. This will draw you to Christ. You know, sin in your life will draw you to Christ if you let it. If you're comfortable with your depravity. If I'm comfortable, draw me to Christ. Galatians 5:16. Jim talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the opposite of it. We walk in dependency upon the Spirit of God. And even though we'll never be free from the presence of sin, we can genuinely grow in Christlikeness. Just that there's a battle daily that I must decide. I've got about 50. I got to fight it when I get up in the morning. I got about 15 seconds to decide whether I'm a new creation or an old creation. Right? Meaning that if I say, Lord, today I can't live this life on my own. You must. If I'm going to walk this walk with you, I surrender now to you. Wretched man that I am, he needs you to live through him. And the Lord said, I'd be glad to. Do this all day long. Don't take your eyes. Just talk to me all day long. Just say, thank you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. And trust him for that. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. It just says this new life that we can live in him. It's a powerful, powerful verse. Our role is to be, what is my role? Okay, what do we do with that? How do I gain any victory? Well, my role is to present my mind and body to the indwelling Christ, letting him live out his life through me every day and every moment. And if you kneel down tonight, you say, Lord, I think I've lived much of my life in my flesh. And if people actually knew what was like going on in my life, they'd be horrified. But that's okay. Because we'd only be horrified if we didn't see how wretched we were. That's the difference. Romans 6:14, you may want to read that. So we have a choice. Walk in dependency on the Lord, in the Lord, or walk independently from the Lord. And external events do not put sin in me. They draw a fleshly reaction out of me. I remember Glenn used to crack us up because he would, Glenn Ryland, because he would say that he was a very godly man before he had children. And his kids made him into a very carnal man. I'm always yelling at them, shouting at them, and mad at them. And he said, it was fine until my kids came on the scene. I mean, we used to laugh about that. I don't know how he feels now, but that was our joke. Here it is. You say, so-and-so got me angry. No, they didn't. They brought anger out of you. Someone says, that provocative woman, she. Ah, yeah, that Jezebel. I know about her. Yeah, she caused me to sin. Wasn't for those women, I'll tell you. It would be a lot easier in this world. No, they didn't put it there. They didn't put lust there. They brought lust out of you. Self-centeredness. You didn't make me self-centered. He just drew it out of me. And I think there's a real power when you start seeing that things, when somebody, you're having a, you know, something with somebody else going on, some trouble, to say, well, they made me so mad that I just, oh, no, that's not how it was. I know, I've been to meetings where it was our flesh. You know, flesh, it can go to a board meeting. A lot of flesh in a board meeting sometimes. Because we're sometimes trying to solve things carnally. I thank God for elders, but we have to constantly drop to our knee and say, Lord, make us godly people, or we'll operate out of our flesh. Only guys with the control of the church operating out of their flesh. You don't want to be anywhere near that. And thank God for people that are godly, and that they recognize that, and they say, we're just a group of wretched people who've been asked to give leadership to the church. But we are wretches. We are wretches. That's the group I want to be with. I want to be with the people that are in touch with reality and what that would look like. Well, Romans 7:18, nothing good dwells in me. I've got to wrap it up here. So nothing good dwells in me. Do you believe that? That's in the Bible. Nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. Doesn't mean I'm an evil person necessarily, but there's nothing in me, in Owen, that will produce anything good. Only Jesus in Owen. Only Jesus in Nancy. That's what it'll be. You won't find good. You'll see self in it. You'll see a lot of things in me, but it won't be goodness unless it's the Lord. We don't have a permanent victory over sin, just daily dependency on the Lord and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the sin in my flesh, it was absolutely rotten the day that I came to Christ. And the sin of my flesh will be absolutely rotten till the end of time. My flesh will always be my flesh, and it will always battle against what the Lord wants to do. Even going to a meeting. The other night, somebody said, you know, I'm really glad that I came to church. I wasn't planning on coming to church. And I said, do you know why you weren't planning on coming to church? He said, no. I said, because your flesh didn't want you to come to church. Flesh always is against the spirit. I said, but you came. How was it? It was fantastic. He said, of course it was. Because you made a choice. Right? You made a choice. I said, you could have walked after your flesh and not come to church. I'm not using this as the only example because you're already here, so I'm not talking about you. Right? But that's just how it is, right? I said, anytime else, said if you decide to go drinking rather than come to the Bible study, you will sow to your flesh. And it'll work that way with every single issue. So it's absolutely rotten. It was rotten back then, it'll be rotten in the future, always will be. Nothing we can do about it. So the fact that Christians fall into sin shouldn't be an alarm to any of us. And we simply recognize the weakness of our own flesh. Now, I'm going to close with this verse, Galatians 6:1. This is a really important verse, and here's what it says. If anyone has been overtaken in a fault, restore gently, but watch yourself, lest you be overtaken by this. Oh, man, I don't know about you. That just puts me in red alert. I said, okay. If I'm going to deal with the sin in your life, I have to deal with the sin in my life first. I just know that. I just know that to be true. So when we see weakness, it should respond to us in compassion. Why would someone else's weakness cause compassion in me? Because I've seen mine. I've seen mine. Right? I've seen my own depravity, therefore I can gently restore you. But he said, be careful in case you get caught up in it yourself. So we must come face to face with our own inability before we can ever turn to Christ for his ability. And so may we all, with humble tears, discover the reality that I am a wretched person. But God is completely committed to me to love me unconditionally forever. You've got to love a God like this. He says, here, see your depravity? Yes. Over here. See my grace? Where sin abounds, grace will always so more abound. Doesn't matter how much sin is here. Now, we're not condoning sin. I'm just saying it doesn't matter how much is there. The answer is always the same. God's unconditional love. We sang a song about it today. God's unconditional love for me. A wretched man. And as long as I keep that position that I'm a wretched man, that I have a flesh that leads me into trouble. But if I portray, you see, I don't always come across the way that I wish I did. I'd like to come across with this kind of a holiness where you're in, behold, he speaks. But my wife would have to blow the whistle. Okay, let's all the actors take a break now. You know, he's faking it. Right? You know what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? Is that I wish Val would see more of Jesus in me. I wish the church could see more of Jesus in me. And that's what I want to happen. But I would be, it's dead wrong if you take on a mask so it looks like we're this way. Right? When in actuality, there's sin knee deep sometimes in this place. Right? And all kinds of horrible things that we can, and we say, I thought they were Christians. Well, welcome to reality. I guess they are. But they're walking in their flesh. That's how you explain it. I remember a Bible study one night. Someone came over to me right in the middle of the Bible study and said, see that guy over there? And he's bending down in my chair. See the guy over there? Yeah. Is he a Christian? I said, well, that's a good question. I said, I think maybe only his hairdresser knows for sure. So he's bending. He gets down. Now he's down on one knee. He said, well, I'm sitting at his table, see? And he reminds me of one of my old drinking buddies. I just wonder if he's a Christian. You know, those are awkward moments. I said, well, I don't think it's us to say that. But what he was saying is that how come he's pretending to be one? As if he said, when if he said he wasn't a Christian, I could, but now, the only problem with this brother who was talking to me was automatically assuming that he was better than that guy over there. See how subtle this stuff is? Man alive. There's so many things that I have to deal with myself. Gazing at my depravity, leaning back in the comfortableness of the grace of Jesus. So stand with me, please. Now, you and I know that we haven't had a warrant day this warm. Maybe we had one. So it's been hot. And it probably won't be hot next week when we never see the sun again. But here it is today. So it's a bit warm. And I'm sorry that you look a little weary just from sitting in the heat. But I'm glad you're here. What I'm suggesting is that you discover to your horror, no, your warranty hasn't worn off on your salvation. You didn't lose your salvation. You encountered a battle with your flesh. And the carnal man looks just like the unsaved man. You can't always tell the difference. But what we must do is recognize his death for us, his life in us, and him desiring to live through us. That's how you live this life. To take the next step, you have to trust, say, Lord, I have no other plan but trusting you. Get out of your bed in the morning. And meanwhile, ask where you need to be delivered from things so that your flesh doesn't control you completely. You just cry and say, God, I can't do this. Well, they think, don't try harder. That's not the answer here. Don't determine, say, okay, I'm going to overcome that problem if it kills me. It will kill you, and you won't overcome it. You must overcome it by saying, wretched man that I am. I'm doomed. Because you know and I know there are some things in lives here today that unless God does it, it won't happen. And it would be the cruelest thing in the world for us to tell, okay, listen, all right, which is the side are going to try harder this week? Okay. No. The answer is yielding to the Lord. The answer is day by day, trusting him, looking away from your flesh, putting no confidence in it whatsoever, whether it's religious flesh or grade A flesh or loser flesh. Right? Oh, I've seen the sins of leaders and pastors. Sometimes arrogancy, entitlement. These are pastors. Maybe that was part of me. See, none of us are exempt. But the answer, who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the next verse, there is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus. Wow. So I'm bringing my life this morning, not as a guy that's way, way down the road. I'm just yielding daily. So that someday when I feel his arms around me, and he removes this body of flesh and he gives me a glorified body, that'll be sinless. Until then, Christians are capable of sinning in grosser ways than you've ever imagined. You can hardly believe. But you have to believe it because unless you have lived completely, that you have deceived yourself. You see, that's it. Have you deceived yourself? Have you made it look like you're more advanced than you really are? Have you had to pretend? Because that's not what the Christian life's about. It's about letting Christ deal with us. And looking only to him. Only. I don't know how to stress this. Only to him. So that I can take the next step only because I'm yielded to him, not putting any confidence in ourselves. Well, enough of me talking here, so let's pray. I've been encouraged of late, a couple of the people in the church, you know, to often give an invitation to come to Christ, less for fear or for in the idea there might be somebody here that you're not even a born-again child of God yet, but you'd like to be today. And I would love to pray a prayer. If you were here today and said, I want to become a Christian, I want to become a Christ follower, I want to serve the Lord, I want to serve the Lord Jesus, I want to be a member of his family, I want him to forgive me, I want him to come into my heart, I want to live for him. So just because, and just bear with me for a couple of moments, folks, because this is the most important part of, really, of any service. There may be somebody here today that you say, I don't think I'm a true believer yet. I don't really know Jesus personally. Would you like to? Because if you'd like to, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, you need to come. And we're going to have a prayer team up here to pray. But you need to come and give your heart to Christ. This is your moment. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is in this place. And this is your opportunity. You may not get a second opportunity or a 20th opportunity, but you have this opportunity. And we're not asking you to join the club. We're just saying, would you like to have Jesus Christ in your life as your Lord and your Savior? And maybe you've never asked Him in. That's maybe just that you'll miss heaven by 18 inches between your head and your heart. And so, if you would like to receive Christ here today, you're just not sure about it. You don't know for sure whether Jesus lives in you, but you want to be sure. You want to be sure that Christ is in your heart, in your life. And if that's you, just bow your heart. You can pray from your head, or you can pray from your heart. God will hear it. But just offer yourself to Him. Just open your heart. Just repent of anything you know to be wrong. And just say, dear Jesus, please come into my heart. I'm sorry for all my sin. I turn away from all that I know to be wrong. And I ask you to come into my heart. I open my heart to you. Please come in. Come in today. Come in to stay. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you'll record me, that I am one of your children. I receive you, Jesus. By your grace, I will live for you. Thank you for dying for me and rising again for me. I welcome you into my life. Break the power of sin over me. I repent of anything to do with darkness, and I receive the light of the gospel. And I ask this in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just thought, well, I'm going to do something this morning. The prayer team will be over here. I'm going to be just over here. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, I just want to shake your hand. And I would take you about 2 seconds of your time and just pray for you that the Lord will make you strong. So if you prayed that prayer today, follow up on it now. We won't bite. We're not going to follow you home. You're not going to receive a brown bag in the mail. We'd just love to encourage you on this thing. So please come forward and just, I'll sit here for a few minutes. And it doesn't matter if anybody comes, but if somebody would like to talk to me about salvation, I'll be here. God bless you. The patio is open, and it won't get any better than this. So come on down. Enjoy the fellowship.